Good morning. Please turn to Psalm 27 in your own Bible, or you can follow along on the screen, and please stand for the reading of God's Word. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, O Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, you guys can take a seat. Thank you, Michelle. Guys, welcome to the Well. My name is Austin. I'm one of the pastors here. Just to let you know as we get into this psalm that really the direction I think that this takes us is to really discuss a lot about our fears this morning. And so just to kind of prepare you for that, we're going to take a little bit to get to that here in just a minute, but I'm going to pray for us first, and then we will get into what God has for us for this psalm. So you guys pray with me and we'll get to it, okay? Lord, I thank you for your grace. God, I thank you for the ways that you have organized and designed your word in such a way that it speaks to all, even the hidden areas of our hearts. And I love, I think it was Keller that said that the Psalms are a medicine chest for the heart. And we see that any emotion that we feel and any issue that we have is addressed in vivid color in this book. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. I pray that you'd speak to us this morning through your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. Well, man, this was a big week for us this past week because last Saturday, our high school population came back from Glorieta Camp in New Mexico. Okay, and the reason it's a big deal is because we've never been to camp before, okay? And so this past Tuesday in our staff meeting, we were just kind of hearing about how it went and hearing stories about camp. And man, if you've been to summer camp before, you can imagine the setup of the thing, right? Like it's a camp that's away from everything. It's high energy activities pretty much the entire time that you are there. There is intense worship sessions every night with a compelling speaker, hopefully. You've got a lot of sweating, uncomfortable beds, super stinky bunkhouse, high carb food. Everybody is exhausted the whole time, and yet somehow it's awesome, right? Like, you've been to camp, that's sort of the setup. Well, Santi, who has been on our staff for the last 5 years as our college minister here, grew up in Guatemala, evidently had never been to camp, okay? And he, for some reason, signed up to be a volunteer for camp, having no idea what he was getting into, and he didn't read the itinerary of the trip until the night before, okay? And so evidently, Santi thought Thomas was taking all of our students to a silent retreat where he was going to get to read his Bible and journal and hang out in a hammock and just dream about the big things of life, right? Well, Santi's world was totally rocked, okay?
Like Santi did not have that experience, and yet he had a great time, but he had no idea what he was getting himself into. And if you know Santi, there's just something about that dude's personality that makes that more endearing of him, okay? That he had no idea what he was getting into, and yet he still loved it. Now, the super exciting report that we got back from camp was that we had two of our students at the well make a commitment to faith in Jesus at camp, which was just absolutely awesome. Okay, it was something we got to celebrate as a staff, and it gives me an opportunity to just brag on the people who have been leading that ministry, Thomas and Amy and the other leaders in that. And man, even though the Lord chose to use camp to like ignite that fire of faith in the hearts of our students, I want you to know that the leaders at this church have been piling kindling around the hearts of your kids for the last couple of years through discipleship and a faithful presence and Bible studies and prayer, and to see the way that the Lord has used that to bring about faith in the lives of our students was just so encouraging, and I couldn't be more proud of the leaders that we have here, okay? Now, one of the other things about camp, okay, is that the way that it's set up, just kind of the organization of camp in general, creates this environment that seems to put us in a space where we feel the presence of God and feel our need for God's presence maybe more than any other environment in our lives. Like, I remember I was a camp counselor at a backpacking camp in Salida, Colorado when I was in college, and it was a very similar dynamic. There was something about being outside of your normal rhythms and being outside and putting on a backpack and climbing a mountain and sleeping on the ground and going potty in the woods and sitting around a fire and having a devotional every night that did something that made you feel the presence of God and honestly made a scenario that I have not seen more effective in the last 18 years of seeing people's need for God in an environment like that, right? And so it was a similar dynamic. But the other side of this is that it also causes us to maybe believe that the only place that we can find the presence of God and the only place that we can feel that closeness to God is in like a mountaintop type environment or in a camp type of setting. Right? And the reality is that that's just not real life. Like, if the only place that you can actually find the presence of God is at camp, at some point, that is really going to leave us in a bad spot. And I only say that to say that I think what happens in our psalm today is it gives us a picture of a different environment in which people find connection and the presence of God. Okay? And what I want to do is I want to read the first six verses of this psalm again. And just so you know, that's where we're going to spend our time. Psalm 27, verse 7, David busts into a prayer. But the first part of that, we're going to just spend time looking at what he is saying about God leading into that prayer. Okay, starting in verse 1 of Psalm 27. Again, this is a psalm of David. And this is what he says. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp around me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple, for he will hide me in his shelter on the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Man, just reading through these first six verses, you can read some situations in there that really feel like that kind of camp high that you get at camp. And I say that because people have cynically called that camp experience that. And it's because of the also dynamic that when you get home from camp, there's this tendency for it to diminish over time and the closeness that you felt to God to kind of start to devolve into more distance as you get into regular rhythms of life. But that camp high, that feeling that you get on the mountain or in camp, you almost get this in this psalm. Like if you look at verse 1 where it says, the Lord is my light, my salvation, and my stronghold. Verse 4, one thing I ask, that I would dwell in the house of the Lord forever, that I might gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Verse 6, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Man, this is a guy that is clearly excited about God. And it feels like that moment, at just to carry in the camp theme, it feels like that moment that you summit the mountain and your heart is just overwhelmed by that. Or it feels like that last day of camp when you have the dance party and everybody's just excited about what the Lord has done, which, by the way, was always my least favorite part of camp. And it's not because I don't like dance parties. It's because I was jealous for not being able to get out there and cut a rug, right? Like that Church of Christ thing in you dies hard, people, right? And I don't know why I'm going into that right now, okay? But what we see in this psalm is that David is a man that is excited about God. There is a passion for the Lord. There is a desire for the presence of God. But as you continue to read, you see that he is not in one of these camp-type environments. You see that he is actually in a very difficult situation. In verse 1 and 3, three times, David indicates that there is something out there for him to be fearful of. He has to remind himself, my heart will not fear. Even though this is going on, even though this circumstance is in my life, I will not fear. My heart will not fear. I will be confident. And so he is encouraging himself, but it's because there's something terrifying out there. There is some legitimate reason, some legitimate purpose in the fear that he's feeling. Verse 2, it says, when evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh. I don't think he's talking about cannibalism here, but he could be. Okay, this is simply a reference to the fact that there are bad people out there that want to do David harm. Verse 3, though an army encamps against me, though war arise around me, my enemies, in verse 6, are all around me. And man, when you look at the life of David, there are a number of circumstances in this guy's life that could absolutely fit the things that he's speaking about in this psalm. Be it that early season of his life when, you know, he was a shepherd and having to kill lions and bears to protect his sheep, or even when Saul, the guy that he would take the throne from, was hunting him down and trying to kill him. David at one point was Saul's, honestly, like a therapy kid. He sat there and he played a harp to calm Saul down, and he would often chunk spears at David. And so this was a guy that knew fear. He knew people hunting him down. You got the whole David and Goliath thing that we don't need to go into. And when you look at David as a king, most of his time as king was spent at war with somebody. Often it was the Philistines. And he had so much blood on his hands from all of those wars that God actually prohibited him from building the temple of God. He had to pass that down to his son. And then for David, you've got the most painful situation in his time as king, which was when Absalom, his son, rebelled against him. To the point that Absalom took some of David's wives up on top of the temple and violated them in front of the entire kingdom and then took his throne. And so he was at war with David and hunting David down and again trying to kill David. And so David was a man that knew what it was to have adversaries. He knew what it was to have an enemy. He knew what it was to be at war and to be hunted down and to be betrayed deeply by those that he loved the most. And if you go and look at that story about David and Bathsheba, David also knows what it is to have his personal sin decimate the lives of the people around him and also cause irreparable damage to his own life. And so David is a guy that knew what it was to fear. Anxiety was just the world that he lived in. He knew what it was to be overwhelmed by stress. And so in verse 5, when he references the day of trouble, this is really just a kind of junk drawer statement that would include all of the pain and suffering that humans can experience. And David, for the most part, had experienced all of it. Okay? And yet, somehow David is in this kind of like camp high feel. Like he is desiring the presence of God. He's able to worship God in the midst of his day of trouble, meaning that the circumstances around him are a total dumpster fire, and yet his heart is captured by the beauty of God. He desires the presence of God, and therefore he feels at peace, and he sings for joy to God in this psalm. And if you're like me, just seeing this, having that understanding of David's disposition in his day of trouble tells us that this is a psalm that we should spend some time in. Because the day of trouble is something that all humans understand, and it varies based on who you are and the background that you're in and the continent you were born on. Yet, trouble is what we experience here on earth, and it's a product of the fall. So I can say with confidence that all of us know that feeling of the day of trouble, and all of us have a desire to be able to say, in the midst of that day of trouble, my heart will not fear. Yet I will be confident, even though the circumstances around me are falling apart. And David here, we see, is able to say that when there are legitimate things out there to fear. Now, as I said at the beginning, I think this psalm takes us in this direction to look at and to examine our fears and to really see the way that maybe God has designed as an out for us as people. And again, I really do believe that everybody, maybe you deny it, but everybody's got fears in their life, and we respond to fears differently, and we are fearful of a variety of things, but all of us experience fear. Like maybe you're a person that experiences and has a lot of fear or anxiety just around your own personal safety or even the safety of those that you love around you. And man, if you are a parent, you know this one well, right? Like I've got a little 5-year-old boy named Jones, and he is the most accident-prone child that I've ever been around in my life. I mean, the number of scars on this little kid's head is unreal at 5 years old. I walked outside yesterday. He was like 8 feet up in this ash tree trying to get leaves for his sister, which was a dumb reason to climb that tree and just wrecked my heart. Right? Like you feel fear around the safety of your children. And that's just kind of in the vocation of being a parent. A lot of us feel fears about death and the ways in which we'll die. Questions about the way in which it'll happen. Will it be a disease? Will it be cancer? Will it be COVID or a car wreck or an active shooter? When I die, will I be alone? Will it be painful? Will people remember me once I'm gone? These are some standard fears in people's lives. Many of us have fears around just the thought of living a purposeless and meaningless life. We want the years that we put in on this earth to actually matter. Many of us have fears about being unloved in this life or having to live life alone. And then for a lot of us, once we do get into that relationship, there's fears surrounding the very real possibility that you could be absolutely crushed by the person that you've given your heart to or by the people that you've given your heart to. So there's fears surrounding love and relationship. And then we all have fears about the things that we might lose in this life. You know, like your BMI. Everything's heading towards decay, including your body, right? At some point, those calves are gonna get saggy, okay? That's just the way the body goes. We have fears about losing our boyfriends or our girlfriends. Many of us fear losing our hair, or many of us feared losing our hair before we lost our hair. It's okay, okay? I don't know why I just said that. You fear about losing youth and your mind, your finances, your job, your spouse. Fears about losing your children, your health, your hobbies, your purpose, and even many of us in the Christian faith fear the loss of our own faith. I read a book a number of years ago called Running Scared by Ed Welch. And he talked about how our fears in this life reveal to us what we cherish most in this world. And so fear in that way really functions kind of like a diagnostic to show us what we value the most in this world. Okay? And just to go through that list that we just went through, we can apply this to that. right? Like if you think about, again, as parents with our children, the fears that we feel towards our kids' safety are there because we absolutely love the junk out of our children. Like there is nothing in this life that gives me more anxiety and fear than the thought of my wife and my children being hurt. And that is because that's directly correlated to just how much I cherish them. We fear physical pain in this life because we put a deep value on physical comfort. You fear receiving criticism from others. You fear rejection from the people around you because you have put such a high value in other people's opinions of you. You put such a high value in others' acceptance of you that you can kind of trace back that fear of criticism to where your heart finds is putting the most value in your life. You get wrecked with fear, maybe right now especially, over an economic recession, which shows us just how much we value our money. And we value the stuff of life, and we value, and the reason we do that, and we put so much value in the mammon, the monetary things of this world, is because it's those that give us this false sense of security. Money gives us a sense of control over our lives. It provides us a sense of status in the societies that we navigate, and the loss of that induces fear in our hearts. And it's because you value it so highly. See, in that way, fear also becomes this really helpful tool to show us what we idolize in this world, okay? And this is something we talk about in here often, but an idol, biblically, is not just a carved statue that you bow down to in your bedroom or in your house somewhere. Instead, an idol, biblically, is anything that you have looked to find value, significance, worth, and identity over God in this life. Anything that you have elevated to the point that you're looking for definition in that thing over God. Because biblically, we see that the way that you and I were wired and designed is to find our greatest sense of worth, significance, and value in God Himself. That is the only solid foundation for that. That is the only place that our hearts will find that full satisfaction that we're looking for. And so what we see then is that idolatry is not typically pointed at bad things in this life. Instead, it's pointed at the best things in this life that we turn into ultimate things. So even the good things in this world, like your kids, like money in and of itself is not a bad thing. It's when we turn it into an ultimate thing that it becomes a damaging thing. It's the good things in this life that we start looking to for our value, our worth, our significance, our identity over God Himself, and all of a sudden, it becomes an idol. And so fear, on top of being able to show us what we cherish most in this life, it can also reveal to us just the areas that we have idolatry. And it will also show us the places that if we continue down the path of putting ultimate worth and value and significance in that thing, will inevitably lead us down a path of feeding our fears even more. Because all of those things will eventually fail us. And that's just the way the world was set up. And so fear in so many ways becomes a really helpful diagnostic in our lives to figure these things out. And so the question becomes, what is the way out of this inevitable path towards fear? Because it seems in this text that David has figured it out. Like he is in a circumstance that feels impossible, that is fear-inducing, and yet he's able to say, my heart will not fear, yet I will be confident. So what are David's tactics here? Okay? We see in verse 4 and 5, David here says that he seeks to dwell in the house of the Lord. He desires to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to hide in God's shelter, to be concealed in the cover of his tent. And then verse 6 gives us the result of those things. His head is lifted up. He has confidence and not fear. He sacrifices with shouts of joy. He sings songs to God. Now, all the things that David mentions here in verse 4 and 5 are connected to the presence of God. Because when he references the temple in the Old Testament, the temple was the place that the presence of God was housed here on earth. The temple was the place that you went to meet with God and to worship God and to sacrifice God and to be just simply around God. But then you get these teachings from Jesus in the New Testament where Jesus says, guess what, guys? I'm actually the temple. The temple is my body. You can go destroy the temple, and in 3 days later, I'm going to raise it up. And John tells us he wasn't talking about a brick and mortar structure. He was talking about his own body, right? And you need just a practical example of this. You can look at John chapter 4 when Jesus is having that conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well. And she is kind of dialoguing about this years-long frustration between the Samaritans and the Jews. Because the Jews believed that their temple was the legit temple on their legit mountain. And the Samaritans believed that they had the legit temple on their legit mountain. And Jesus lets her talk for a little bit and then eventually says, lady, just know that the day is coming when true worshipers aren't going to worship on that temple, on that mountain, or on that temple, in that mountain. Instead, true worshipers are going to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You come to me because my body is the temple. I'm the place that the presence of God is housed. You don't go to a brick and mortar structure to find that any longer. It's in me. I mean, and the same is true here. This building is cool looking. We put up some awesome lights, but you know what this building originally was for? It distributed bananas and stuff to grocery stores around the country. Okay, like we loaded up fruits for people to be purchased all over the place. And then it was a Timex plant. They made watches in this room. And then Zachary and Associates had it as the place where they printed off things. None of that is sacred. None of that is holy. And now it's just a building that we meet in to worship and to make much of Jesus, who is the Holy One. Because you don't go to a place to find the presence of God. You go to a person in Jesus Christ. Because that's where the presence of God is housed. It's not on some mountain and some building. It's in Jesus. That's where the presence of God is found. It's not in a place. It's in a person. And see, a practical example, because I was kind of racking my brain here, a practical example of the way that the presence of God interacts with our fears is found with Moses in the Old Testament. In Exodus 33, and I thought that this was a great example of how this plays out. But if you've read that story, it's at the base of Mount Sinai. It's when Moses has gone up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. The Shekinah of God has enveloped that mountain. Moses is up there for, you know, a couple weeks. And then all of a sudden he hears a party down below the mountain. And all the nation of Israel has taken their gold, melted it down, made a cow, and worshiped it as the God who took them out of Egypt. Okay? And that did not go good for them. Just if you want to go and read about that situation. And so Moses does the thing. There are consequences for their actions. He goes up and he gets the law again. And then God says, it's time for you to lead these people out of here. But at that point, God is still so angry with these people for their rebellion and their idolatry. God says, I'm going to send an angel with you. I'm not going to go with you, but I am going to send an angel to lead you. You know, and the interesting thing is if you look at this text, with God being as mad as he was with Israel, because the consequences of Israel's rebellion was that a lot of people died. Okay, so they got a very real picture and example of the fear of the Lord at the base of Mount Sinai. But you also remember that they're still in the wilderness, and there's a lot of stuff to fear out there. There's waterlessness and foodlessness. There are enemies everywhere. There are animals who eat you. There's sunstroke and everything else. The fact that they just have to wander for years. And so there's so much to fear here. And God says, man, I'm going to send my angel. I'm not going to go with you. And Moses' response was, absolutely not. Look at what he says here in Exodus 33, verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. And the Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing that you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. And Ed Welch makes an incredible statement to this. He says, the only real treatment for fear was God's presence. The only real treatment for fear was God's presence. Moses was willing to argue his point, and God was pleased to give his presence. Years later, at the end of Moses' final speech before his death, he offered the people the same comfort he himself received. He wanted to end with the things that were most important. He says in Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord our God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. See, and so David in the Psalm and Moses in Exodus 33 both show us that the true antidote to fear is the presence of God in our lives. The true antidote to fear is the presence of God in our lives. And so the question becomes, well, how do we get that? Well, the answer is that if you are a believer today, if you have the Spirit living inside of you, then you've already got it. The Spirit of God is in you. The presence of God is constantly with you. See, in this way, you in here, if you are a believer, are a little walking and talking temple of God that houses the presence of God. You have the presence of God with you constantly because of the Spirit inside of you. And that's the work of Jesus in our lives. See, so it's, again, it's not about us going to a place. It's about us being surrendered to a person. We have the presence, but the problem is we often, most of the time, don't live this way. And I'm going to include myself in that. And this, the question for us and for me becomes, how do we get a greater sense of the presence of God that is already present in our lives? How do we get a greater sense of God's presence that already lives inside of us? And man, the only answer that I could come up to for this are some very vanilla, unsexy, just run-of-the-mill answers that if you've been in the Christian faith for a while, none of this is going to surprise you, right? The way that we get a greater sense of God's presence in our lives, and again, the presence, as Welch said, is the true antidote to fear in our lives. The way that we get a greater sense of it is through disciplines. It's through reading your Bible in quiet time. It's through approaching God in prayer. It's through taking time out of your day to sit and to listen to God. It's through engaging in community and confession and repentance and the pursuit of holy living. Because again, the presence of God is inside of you. You have as much Jesus and Spirit in you today as you will need to get yourself to glory. And by the way, you don't get yourself to glory. That was a misstep. Jesus gets you there, okay? But you have all you need right now. But the way that we get a greater sense of his presence that is the antidote to fear is by pursuing him. And the hard part about this message is I think there's this idea that sometimes as a preacher, we only preach things that we're real good at. And I will tell you that as a Enneagram 7 that has a very hard time sitting still and is somewhat hyperactive and is always on to the next thing, there's been nothing that's harder in this life than this right here. Like sitting down and doing quiet times and praying to God. The reason they call it disciplines is because they're stinking hard, right? Like, man, I think that there's this thought also with pastors that I just spend my entire day like kind of floating in the Shekinah, like reading my Bible, praying. And I will tell you that that has not been my experience as a pastor. I feel like everything in my life wars against me getting back to my Bible. Everything in my day wars against me sitting down and actually engaging God and praying and sitting in silence and engaging him. Like so often, a lot of study just becomes this like pursuit of knowledge rather than the pursuit of God himself. And so I'm not talking to you as somebody who's perfected this or is even very good at it, but I can tell you as a person who has experienced a lot of fear in my own life. And by the way, me talking about the presence of God being the antidote for fear, that's not me diminishing the fact that we have common graces and great medication out there. Because if I was saying that, I'd be a hypocrite because I'm on them, right? And they're awesome, okay? That's not in my notes, and I said it in the first service, and I kind of regretted it, but I'm glad it came out again in this one, okay? But again, we have common graces that we've been given to fight the fears that we feel in this world, but the ultimate fight And the lasting endurance in that fight comes from the presence of God, from engaging our God, from taking time out of our day and disciplining ourselves to simply read our Bibles, to engage our God through prayer, to having community in our lives that we can confess our sins to and repent to and walk forward in victory with. It is not sexy. It is very vanilla. It is run of the mill. It's what you know. And yet, most of us in here struggle with this. Most of us in here struggle with simply getting before our God, because there's something about all of us that just want that quick fix, shot in the arm. If I can just do this, then I won't fear anymore. What Scripture tells us is that everything in this life is going to war against you getting to that place of approaching your God, of being with Him, of taking time out of your day to pursue Him so you can have a greater sense of His presence in your lives. And y'all, this is the Christian life. This is what we're called to. And so my charge and my hope for you this week is the same charge and hope for myself, which is that you wouldn't feel guilt and shame about what happened the week prior. That you would not look back and think, man, I've always been bad at that. I don't know why. I like prioritize a bunch of things. Whatever. It doesn't matter. Grace covers that. Instead, we get to make new commitments today, looking forward in our week to say, you know what I want to do this week? I want to try to spend 10 minutes a day in my Bible. I want to try to spend 15 minutes a day in my Bible. I actually want to sit down and intentionally take time to pray to my God, because I want that presence in my life that I know is the true antidote to the fears that I feel. Okay? So with that in mind, I'm going to pray for us, and we have the opportunity to engage God through the ordinance of communion, to take a piece of the bread, again, that represents the body of Christ broken, to take the cup that represents the blood of Christ poured out, and to simply celebrate what Christ has done on your behalf. And this is also that moment for you to engage God and to ask Him to give you that desire for His presence. Sometimes I find myself simply praying to God that He would give me a greater desire to desire Him. And that's okay. Again, this is a long road, but the place that we will find joy, flourishing, and a freedom from the things that cause us fear is in the presence of God. And so may we be a people that are actively in pursuit of that. Let me pray for us, and you can approach the communion tables as you feel led. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank You for Your grace. I thank You for the grace that has saved me and the believers in this room apart from our work, apart from us being good at disciplines, apart from us being faithful enough or sinless enough or church attendee enough. Instead, You have saved us simply out of Your great mercy and on the back and the work of Jesus Christ alone. And so, Lord, we get to be free in this moment. As we're talking about disciplines, as we're talking about pursuing You, as we're talking about trying to gain a greater presence of You, this is not a thing that comes out of guilt. This is a thing that comes out of freedom. We get the great privilege of taking time out of our day to pursue the giver of life, to pursue the one that joy is housed in, to pursue the one that gives us flourishing like we couldn't imagine in this world. We get to pursue a Father that is constantly telling us, your children are awesome, but if you make them your ultimate value, it's going to lead you into a place of anxiety and fear. Your money can be used for such good purposes, but if it becomes the source of your identity, it is going to leave you empty. Your wife is a wonderful thing and you are blessed to have her. But if she becomes the ultimate value and place that you are finding worth in your existence, it is going to crush her and leave you in a place of fear and anxiety. Come to Me. Pursue Me. I'm the place that you find freedom. Lord God, I pray that we'd all be in a place at some point in our lives where we can be in the midst of our day of trouble and have that camp high. to have that desire for the presence of the Lord, to look upon the beauty of God in the midst of our lives being challenging and difficult. Lord God, we need you desperately. Would you remind us of that today? God, I pray that there would be a conviction in here, not out of a place of guilt, but out of a deep love for you, that we got to spend more time with you. We got to get in our Bibles. We need to get in prayer. We need to get in community. And none of it ties into our salvation, but all of it will feed our joy. Thank you for that freedom. Father, we love you so much. I pray that you would cause our hearts to love you even more. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.